We would like to continue our thoughts this evening on the subject of the role that a father plays in the home, and like to take our thoughts or outline our thoughts primarily from the passage that was read. The title of our thoughts is taken there from the first part of verse 4. In the Old English King James, it says, "Ye fathers." I'd like to change the title to "You fathers." You fathers, that is natural fathers with children, spiritual fathers who are involved in either mentoring or influencing. The principles that are laid down here primarily in verse 4 apply to both natural and spiritual fathers. I think it also applies to those who wish to become fathers. And sort of as a side note, to young men, we should not seek to enter into relationships with those of the opposite sex unless you're willing to accept the responsibility of being a father. To wives and to children, we need to recognize the role that's being placed on the father. And in the context of the first four verses, there's guidelines given to help them fulfill this role in your lives. If God has ordained a role for fathers, then He's also ordained a role for children to respond to fathering. Wives need to respect that role also. And by wives respecting their husbands and being in subjection to them, they are teaching the children also to be obedient. If wives are not subject to their husbands, do not expect the children either to honor your authority. Sometimes wives struggle with children recognizing their authority. Perhaps when dad is away, the children push mother to the limit. But the children ought to know that when dad gets home, he's going to stand behind what mother said. If mother wants it to be that way, she needs to respect the authority of the father. You see, the children take their cue from the mother. If the mother respects the authority of the father, the wife is setting the example for the children to have that same respect and honor for authority. Husbands, love and cherish your wives if you want your children to honor you. If you want not just their obedience but their respect, you will need to show respect also to your wives and to those who answer to you, to those whom you are in authority over. I think it's especially important in the relationship between the husband and the wife that the children know that even though there are disagreements between the husband and the wife, their love and their commitment to one another will always be greater than their disagreements. The children should never have to wonder, "We know that mom and dad are in a disagreement. Is this the disagreement that will break up the relationship?" The children ought to have the assurance that the marital relationship is stronger than any conflict or disagreement. And by the husband and the wife showing mutual love and respect to one another, it gives the stability of the home environment for the children to be able to respond positively to the father's role. You see, it's important for children to learn how to deal with conflict, how to deal with disagreement. Perhaps at sometimes it is important for parents to take their disagreements and to work them out in private. But there's going to be times where the disagreement is not always going to be hid. The children need to understand that that is the reality of life. You will deal with other people in your life with whom you have disagreements. You will deal with conflict in life. You cannot always run from it. How will you deal with it? They learn that in the home as they watch the husband and the wife work through conflict or work through disagreement. And when they see that the love and the respect that they have for one another is greater than their disagreement, they have the environment and they have the stability to be able to learn to develop those character traits among themselves as they interact with their own siblings, and they learn to work through their own disagreements with their brothers and sisters. But now, more particularly, focusing in on the Father, let's look at the specific instruction in verse 4 for the fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. Let's look at that first. Provoke not your children to wrath. A parallel verse could be taken. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, and it reads like this. You fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The thought here is the same. In the one case, it's provoking. As you provoke your children, you could lead them to wrath, and in the other case, you could lead them ultimately to discouragement. We'd like to look at both of those thoughts as it relates to the role of the father. Provoke not your children to wrath. The idea with provoke is to instigate or initiate. In other words, the father is responsible for setting the tone. The father can provoke the child to react in a certain way by how he administers his role in the home. If the father operates in the spirit of anger towards the child, it will stir up anger in the response of the child. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I do not believe that this is indicating that a father should never show anger. What I believe it is indicating is that a father's anger should always be measured or under control. The scriptures that I believe speak to the fact that anger is a part of our human makeup is, first of all, we see it many times in our Heavenly Father, where it says that his anger waxed hot against the children of Israel for their disobedience. We read that our Heavenly Father is slow to anger. It's not that he does not get angry. We read also that we are to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon our wrath. We are not to hold our anger forever. Our anger is to be under control. But our anger is part of our emotion. It's a just emotion, but it needs to learn to be controlled. You see, in controlled anger, there is a message that's being sent by our Heavenly Father to us and by our earthly fathers to our children, that certain things are acceptable and certain things are unacceptable. The reason we become angry about certain things is because we care about certain things. You see, if a father never expresses any emotion, the child interprets that as they really don't care and nothing really matters to dad. But see, when we are angry at the things that God is angry about, we care about the things that he cares about. We are helping the child to set values on the things that matter in life. But anger is not to control us. We are to control our anger, our disapproval. Uncontrolled anger shows to the child that there is reaction that's based on irritation or inconvenience, and not principle. In other words, we may be angry, but we're not angry for the right reasons. We're angry because the child has done this, and We had our agenda planned, and now the child has interrupted our agenda, and we're angry about that. We're angry primarily because now we need to take time out of our schedule, which we did not plan for, to discipline the child, and we're angry because we have to do that. I think our wives are a very good gauge in our response and how we deal with our own personal anger. You see, as the child watches the father deal with anger or things that anger him, the child is also learning how to deal with anger when it comes into their life, how to properly control it, how to deal with it. If the father's response is measured and controlled and given in the context of training, the child can respond positively. I think when we are responding to the child, when there is a need for discipline, we need to be careful that the tone that we set is an environment that's proper for instruction. And it's not the tone which pushes the child into wrath. What is meant by provoking the child to wrath or instigating the child to wrath? Wrath, I believe, is an angry attitude of rebellion against good government. If we continually misuse our role of authority, or if we continually respond in anger to our child when they need our attention, eventually that child will develop an attitude of anger. It's an attitude of anger that towards all authority. The child begins to look at authority as something that always causes problems in their life, or something that they always become bitter against. They never see the good of authority in their life. And so they develop an attitude of rebellion against authority, not just the father, but any authority figure that comes into their life. It's the father's role primarily to be able to show and introduce into the child's life what authority, or the positive role that authority can play in their life. When a child is pushed into wrath or provoked to wrath, they develop a resentment and a bitterness against authority. Now, children, even though they may not enjoy discipline, children know that discipline is needed. All you need to do is take your children, or children who have had some discipline, and put them around children who have not had any discipline. And the children will be quick to tell you that ex-children really need to be disciplined. Now, it's interesting hearing your children, or hearing children talk about other children that really need discipline because they're spoiled. Because every time you discipline your own child, they don't enjoy it. But yet when they see other children that need discipline and don't get it, they recognize the value of discipline in the life of a child. And so discipline is not a bad thing. Even though the child doesn't like it, the reality of it is that they recognize that it's a part of a father's love. Let's look at some things that provoke a child to wrath. One of those is if you, as a father, view discipline as an inconvenience to you or a waste of your time. And I've alluded to that, and I just wanted to mention it again. Children pick up on that immediately when they sense that when discipline is needed, that it's a great inconvenience to you. And you're looking at the time that's spent with that child in discipline as being a waste of your time. Another check that's an indication that you are provoking your child is if, outside of the setting of discipline, you look at the overall relationship that you have with your children. If something is bothering a child, something in their life is frustrating them, if they have the tendency to express that frustration to their father, I'm sorry, to the mother, and not to the father, it's a good indication that the father has become a provocation in the life of that child. When you are continually, by your actions or by your exercise of your authority, provoking your child no longer feels the freedom to come to you with their problems, because you as the father represent something that they resent or something that they resist, something they do not want in their life. It's the role that they're trying to push out of their life. And so they go to the mother. If as fathers, we hear from our wives of difficulties that the children are facing, and if the mother says, would you be willing to talk to your father about this? And the child says, no, he won't understand me, or he won't take the time to listen. We're in danger of provoking our children to wrath. If we notice in our children that there always seems to be an underlying smoldering resentment that breaks out in anger at seemingly little and trivial offenses, perhaps there's something in their life that's unreconciled between them and you as a father. Because perhaps you've responded to them in anger, in discipline, or perhaps you've not taken the time to build a relationship with them, and they have resentment in their life because of that, or because maybe you've made promises to them that you're going to do certain activities with them and you don't fulfill on your promises. And so the child has this resentment that starts to build up. And it's always there, and you wonder why the child responds so quickly to seemingly a little offense. We need to ask ourselves, is there something in that child's life that I as a father am not having open communication with? Is there something that I need to talk about to my son or to my daughter? Something on their chest that they're not able to deal with? Something else that can provoke a child to wrath is when they get the sense from their father that no matter how good they perform their chores, it's never quite good enough. Father can always find something that wasn't done quite right. That provokes a child to wrath in the sense that the child becomes discouraged. The child wants to give up. There's no motivation. There's no encouragement to do better, because no matter how good I do, there's always something that could have been done better. And Father always points that out. Or perhaps the father is unreasonable in his expectations. Perhaps the first child or so always tended to respond positively to discipline. And now there's another child that doesn't always respond the same way to discipline. And so in order to get the message through, we set the expectations higher and higher, and we become more unreasonable, and we don't take into account that the character or the personality of this child is different, and we don't set the expectations achievable, something they can accomplish. And if the child gets the impression that I can never live up or never meet the expectations of the father, the child will be provoked to wrath or discouragement. Playing favorites with the children is another way. Children pick up on that very quickly. I understand that it's necessary to convey to our children that life is not always fair. It's not always the same for one child as it was for the other. The circumstances in life are not always the same. Or perhaps the financial ability of the parents is not always the same from one child to the next. But children pick up when fathers make a deliberate effort to be just and treat all the children justly, or whether they play favorites. We read in the scripture that with our Heavenly Father there is no respecter of persons. And it ought to be the same as we try to interact with our children. Another area where we can provoke our children to become discouraged is if we don't take the time to find out what their interests are and take an interest in their interests. You see, as fathers, we have the things in life that we feel are important. We have demands upon our time. And some of those demands are not negotiable. But a child only has so much time at home. When children, or I should say, when fathers are young or when families are young, the demands upon a father may be much greater to provide an income for the home. And when the later children come along, the father may be in a much better financial situation to spend more time with the children. But the first children have already maybe gone on and left home. And you only have one opportunity to build that relationship in the home. Trying to build that relationship with the child after they've left home is very difficult. And I've worked with individuals through the years who mentioned that their father never had time for me when I was at home. And now that I'm married, and now that we're having grandchildren, now all of a sudden he wants to build a relationship. And I'm not ready for that because when I wanted to build a relationship, when I wanted to do things with him, he never had time for me. And now he has his money earned and now he has the time, but I don't have the time for him. If you've provoked your child to wrath for years and now they are grown, you can expect that it may take years to rebuild that trust. We ought not to give up hope in rebuilding the relationship with our children, but we should not expect that it will happen quickly. If we've allowed years to pass where we have not invested in that relationship. Children, when they are young and are at home, tend to be very resilient and readily and quickly forgive. And that's a tremendous blessing because every father makes a mistake. But if we're humble enough to go to our children, children are ready to forgive and have a relationship with their father. The father simply needs to take those steps. You see, there's another thing about wrath. When you provoke a child to wrath, you've developed an attitude and a perspective of anger that separates relationships. Ephesians talks about us in our natural state as sinners. We're called by nature children of wrath. And by nature, that being children of wrath or an open rebellion against God, there's a separation in relationship. And so in our homes, as fathers, if we don't deal with the anger in the life of our children and try to help them work through that and come to reconciliation in relationship, they're going to develop anger perspectives about life, anger perspectives about authority. And in the wrath that develops, in those perspectives, there's going to be separation in relationship. That is what we are to avoid. What are we to do positively as fathers? The phrase is separated by the but, which is the contrast. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. The idea here is through the growing years is when we are to nurture and admonish our children. And that's how this message fits in with the message this morning. Brother Ken had a message this morning where a son had reached a place of adulthood where the father had to set him free and allow him to make his own choices and bear the consequences for those choices. You see, because the father recognized that the time of nurture and admonition and bringing up in the Lord had now ceased. The child was no longer growing up. And so this verse, I believe, is primarily directed to the child in their growing years, in their bringing up, how we are to relate in the role of the father to those children. In those growing years, we are to nurture. Nurture carries with it two ideas. One is that of chastening or discipline, coupled with instruction. Both of those need to go hand in hand. It is not an either-or situation. The scripture says this, the rod and reproof bring wisdom. At home, the paddle that I would keep in my drawer for the children when they were younger, I had on it that verse, the rod and reproof bring wisdom, to remind me as a father that I needed to discipline. I needed to discipline physically. But that was never a substitute for the reproof that needed to go with it. Nor, on the other hand, was I to sit down and always try to dialogue with my child to the neglect of discipline. Both are required. Look at some verses in Proverbs as we go through this section. The first one I want to turn to is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. This is something that's falling more and more into disuse among homes in our culture. The necessity of using the rod for discipline. It is not spare the rod and spoil the child. It's he that spares the rod hates his son. You see, discipline does not provoke wrath if it's done right. Lack of discipline promotes hatred. Even though discipline is unpleasant, yet God has designed that discipline carried out properly is a demonstration of love. Specifically, this is spoken to the father. And I believe this is so important because in the father's role, the father ought to be the primary disciplinarian in the home. I recognize that there are many hours that the mother is home alone with the children. And it falls to the mother often to discipline in the father's absence. But the father ought to be ready when they come home to take over the discipline and also to stand behind the discipline that was administered to the child. If a child was disciplined that day, the father ought to know about it. And perhaps at that time is when the father ought to do the follow-up in giving the reproof and the instruction. So that the mother knows and the child knows that discipline is not something that is simply pushed off on the mother. We notice that nurture was given first in the order, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe that there's a progression spoken of here. Nurture specifically carries with it the idea of physical discipline. Admonition has the idea of a more mild correction and more specifically focused on the training of the mind. As the child gets older, we move further from physical discipline and more towards developing thought patterns in the life of that child. We are teaching the child how to think. We're teaching the child how to analyze life situations and how to respond to them. We're moving away just from the pain factor. The pain factor is important in the life and the early development of the life of a child. We know that smacking the hand is a sign of love if it keeps the child from touching the hot stove. They can't understand reasoning. They don't understand why, but they can relate to the pain and they can learn from the smacking of the hand. And the pain that's involved with that, that it keeps them from a far greater pain. But as the child becomes older, we move from the physical discipline to reaching the child's mind and the child's heart. I believe as the child becomes older, the child becomes involved in education, its academic development, the father needs to become involved in that. For those that homeschool, or those that are involved in taking the children, the mothers that are involved in taking children to private school, the mothers often feel that they're on the front line of dealing with the education of the child. And it's true that in many ways they are. If they're the one delivering the child, they deal with the child's attitude going to school, the child's attitude coming from school. But where is the father in that relationship? The father should be willing to listen to the frustrations of the mother and the child as they've interacted in some of the frustrations of their academic education. The father should be willing to take a role in helping the child sort through those difficulties and deal with those frustrations. It should not fall solely on the shoulders of the mother. It's very essential that the father does not forfeit this responsibility, specifically as it relates to bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The father has a definite responsibility for training the mind of the child in the things of the Lord. We all recognize how important it is for children to develop or to receive academic training if they're going to channel their lives towards a certain profession. They need to have professional training in that area or academic training in that area. And specifically, if we are intending to raise our children to be servants of the Lord, we as fathers need to understand that the molding of the child falls within the role of the father to nurture and to admonish them in the faith. You see, if we do not, there are other people who will step into that vacuum in their life and will seek to develop their minds. And those people may not be the best influence. This comes in helping our children deal with their developing sexuality through the ages of puberty. We as fathers need to sit down with our sons and explain human development to them and human sexuality. It's our responsibility. We need to set values with them. If we don't take the time to have those discussions which we feel are maybe a bit uncomfortable, someone else will fill their minds with things that are inappropriate, misinformation, and some things which are simply defile the mind. Because we have not invested in our child enough of development in order for them to know how to handle that information when they're exposed to it from other people that may be spreading corruption. And so if we don't take an active role, a teaching role, in the life of your child, someone else may step into that vacuum and corrupt their minds. We need to take an interest in what our child is learning. We ought to know what our children are studying or going through in school, and if there's a struggle or there's a joy in learning, we ought to be willing to hear about it. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to anyone else. And fathers, if we want to know how we're doing in this area, all we need to do is ask our wives and our children, and they can very quickly tell us how they think we are doing. If we're giving them enough of time, the wife can certainly let us know if she feels like she's carrying the majority of the load. And then it becomes our responsibility to step into the role as a father and do what we can to lighten that load. It's so important that we as fathers recognize that children at a very early age begin to form pictures in their mind of who God is and what it means to have God as our Father, as they look at how their earthly father carries out their role in their lives. You see, the image that children get of God is largely formed by their earthly father at an early age. There's many illustrations in Scripture where comparisons are made between the role of the heavenly Father in our lives and the role of the earthly Father in our lives. And if those two roles don't relate back and forth, if there's no correlation there, there becomes a disconnect in the mind of the child. When they read in Scripture about the heavenly Father is this way and it's compared to the earthly Father, and they say, well, I don't have an earthly Father that reacts that way, it becomes a difficulty in the life of the child to work through. It also becomes difficult for that child to, as they get older and they become potentially a father, to know how to step into that role because they've never been fathered. God is able and is willing to give grace to those of us who have failed, and failed miserably at times. But as fathers, it's important that we know the importance of our role in the lives of our families, and especially in the lives of our children. Our children need to know that we care enough for them to invest time and training into their lives. One of the most important things that I believe as a father that we are responsible for in the life of our child, this is something that I was taught from my father as he disciplined me. He would quote this one verse from Proverbs: foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That was a verse that was often used before correction was given, so that I would understand that the correction was given to address a heart problem. What is it that's bound in the heart of a child? Foolishness. How does foolishness expressed? It's expressed in a contrary will to the will of the parent. When the child expresses a contrary will to the will of the parent, it's the foolishness that's in their heart that's seeking to control and to come out of them. And the point is this: at an early age, the will of the child must be broken so that the child can become teachable. An illustration that we have in natural life is that of a colt. When a colt reaches a certain age, we know that we must begin to work with that colt, and the colt must be broken. And there's a certain window of time which is the best opportunity to break that colt so that the colt can be ridden and so the colt can be useful. It's the same in the life of a child. There's a tender age where we need to break the will of the child. That means where the will of the child is learning to submit to authority. This means that they learn to submit without always resisting. It does not mean that the child will not struggle to obey, but it means that the child has learned that they will not always get their way. Even though the will of the child must be broken, we need to be careful that the spirit of the child is never broken. You see, the spirit is that faculty that God has given, which allows for spiritual development and relationship with God Himself. And you see, if Dad abuses his role as a father, he also has the potential to mar the spirit of the child and make it very difficult for that child to enter into a loving relationship with his heavenly Father. What are some of the signs of a broken spirit of a child, or a danger sign of a child's spirit that may be broken? When Father comes into their presence, if they resent it or dread it or fear His presence, it may be a sign that their spirit is broken in their relationship. It's the same as being provoked to wrath. There are several verses in Proverbs that speak to that as well. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. When the child is discouraged to the point where the child is always sorrowful, the heart becomes broken. The spirit is also affected. Proverbs 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? In other words, if the spirit is healthy in a child can bear up under difficulty. But if the spirit is broken, the child can be destroyed. And so as fathers, we look to break the will of the child, which is teaching the child to submit and teaching the child to develop a teachable spirit, so that as they become older, they can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are careful that the spirit is not broken, lest they are crushed and begin to think that their life has no value. When we express to our children anger or disapproval, we need to be very careful that we ultimately temper it with love, affirmation, and encouragement, so that it's only the stubborn will that is broken and never that God-given faculty, the spirit. Loving discipline develops respect for authority and the true fear of the Lord, and also gives that child the assurance of unconditional love.